I'm so thankful. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 1. I'll read a couple of verses. If the Lord will give me liberty, I'll preach a little. I may teach a little. I may just make a few remarks and we'll go to the fellowship hall. But I sure want God to be pleased. He's been so good to me. In Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 1, if you find your place, if you're able tonight, I know everybody's not able, but if you are, let's stand together for just a moment. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, let's forget this thing about being the greatest. Let's talk for a minute just about getting in. Amen. Okay? He brought this down another notch for them. Let's just talk about getting in the kingdom. And if you're going to get in, it's going to take a childlike innocence, a childlike humility. I'll get into that in a minute. You're going to become as little children. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Does that not absolutely go backwards against everything we're taught in this world? But you've got to understand, God's way up is down. If you're going to be exalted, you're going to have to be abased. If you're going to have, you're going to have to learn to give. If you never learn to give, you ain't going to be worthy ever having nothing. And God's ways are not our ways. God's economy don't operate like this world. Let's see. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, he sort of switches gears. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever offendeth one of these little ones which believe in me. Now let's stop right here. Let me help you out. This is the first message, Miss Lloyd don't remember this. This first message I ever preached in about 1990 out of this verse. The Lord Jesus is talking and using a little child, a little one, as an example. But when you get to this verse, that ain't what he ain't talking about, little children. He ain't talking about kids. What's he talking about? He's talking about his children, his little babies in the kingdom, born again children of God, heirs and joint heirs together with Christ. Now, if you're not careful, you'll miss that, and you'll just put this off on little children. And he's used a child for an example. He's talking about his youngins. I use that word youngins with y'all once in a while. I'm not saying that in a condescending fashion. I'm saying that in a loving fashion. God's little youngins are special to him. They mean something to him. I had a man in another state be real mean to me and my wife just a little while back, just, I don't know, a couple of 3 months ago. I mean, be ugly to us, and his family was ugly to us. And he fell off a two-story roof, and he's in rehab somewhere today. I'm going to give you some good advice. You know, you go laying your hand on God's little youngins, you're going to have to learn to pick your nose or your elbow. Amen. Amen. Just leave God's youngins alone. Who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. If God will help me, I'll do my best to talk to you for a minute or two on who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." I spent the first 25 years of my life trying to be 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And I was so absolutely full of myself, I could strut sitting down. And I thought I was somebody going somewhere, Brother Ed, until God came by my way and shook me and let me see just how little I really was and how bad I really needed Him and how I could not function and I could not operate and I could not do anything without God. In the world we live in, it is so like this world for folks to be taught that we got to be big and we got to be strong and we got to be the best. And you see people in this world trying to get by and do things in the most unorthodox and ungodly fashion to try to get ahead in the world. But the scripture says, Jesus said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you can't even go in the kingdom of heaven. The word converted simply means to twist, to turn, and to reverse. It really has the idea of changing the course of something. It's somewhat even like repentance or repent. To be converted means to be turned. It means to be reversed. What was it in the hearts and the minds of these disciples of the Lord that needed to be reversed, that needed to be changed, that needed to be converted? Well, first of all, their attitude, there's something they're looking at wrong, and that is that they, as Jews, had a carnal idea that the kingdom is this. Here's the Jewish nation, and the Jewish nation has been under Roman occupation. The Romans have beaten them down. The Romans have taken all away from them, and they are occupied by the Romans, and the Jewish people are nothing under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And the Jews thought that surely what's going to happen is Messiah is going to come. Our Savior's going to come. He's going to raise up an army and we're going to beat the devil out of them Romans and take our country back. And brother, they couldn't have been farther from the truth. That their whole idea of what was going to happen was totally, completely twisted up. They thought that the Lord was going to come and Messiah was going to restore the kingdom. And when the kingdom was restored, all of what was going to happen was a physical thing that was going to happen in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. Guess what? That ain't what happened. And the children of Israel, essentially, they pushed the Lord Jesus away. They would not have Him. They would not receive Him. And what they did not understand is that what kingdom was going to be a spiritual kingdom. The physical kingdom's coming, but that's not coming for them. It's been 2,000 years and it's not here yet. The physical kingdom is not coming until after the rapture of the church, after 7 years of tribulation, and then there's going to be Christ is going to come back with His church and establish the millennial kingdom for the period of 1,000 years. They thought He was going to set that thing up 2,000 years ago. And they're going to have their mindset changed. And they're going to have to change their carnal idea of what is greatness. But I'm going to tell you, I spent most of my life trying to be great. Trying to hobnob and run around with the elite of this world and in the music world that I lived in. And all of y'all know I was a professional musician before God saved me. And as a young man, 19, 20 years old, it wasn't unusual for me to get on an airplane and fly to New York or Montreal and fly to Atlanta. We played music in Atlanta at least every other weekend. And I got to be around a lot of big shots and a lot of big people. And in my heart and in my mind, I thought, man, this is what greatness is about. And I missed that thing a million, billion, gazillion miles. Do you understand, Sister Lori and I, we had reason to be around some folks just a little while back, and God let us be a light, be a witness to a family. probably one of the wealthiest families in Wilkes County, North Carolina. I'm talking about greatly, greatly wealthy people. And when we came off the mission field, we sold them our fifth wheel camper. And they came by one day, and God just miraculously put this thing together to have them buy our camper. And they wanted to know, could we deliver that camper? And I said, sure, we'll be glad to. And she said, well, we got a little place up here on the river we go to sometimes on the weekends, and we want to take it up there. And we want what they were buying this fifth wheel camper that we lived in for was for their grandchildren to play in. And I said, well, where are we going to? And she told me this place up on the river up there in the mountains. And she said, you know, we got this place. We got about 400 acres up there we go to once in a while on a weekend. We went up to that place and we went into that house, and it was just a beautiful log cabin situation. And I realized all my childhood, I've ridden by the house that they lived in on the estate that they lived in. All my childhood, I've seen that mansion that they lived in there just outside of North Wilkesboro. And today we've gone, you know, up to this cabin up in the mountains. And she sat and she talked to my wife. And that woman, absolutely multi-millionaire, began to talk to my wife. And have you ever been around one of those people? You met them in about 35 seconds. You knew their whole life history. It's like they just told you everything. It's like they were dying for somebody to talk to. And it was like this lady was dying for somebody to talk to. And my wife sat down and talked with her, and she said, you know, that house where we live in most of the time, she said the rooms are so big, and she said the living room's so big, and she said if we watch television, if he turns it up loud enough he can hear it, it's blowing me out of the room. And she said in our life is, and she's telling my wife how miserable she is being rich. Wealth is not measured in God's economy by money and houses and land. And I tried to tell you the other night and help you understand what's worth anything is the presence of God and the peace of God. And if I can't have the presence of God, I'm going to be miserable. And if I can't have the peace of God, I'm going to be miserable. Folks don't get it. That's why? Because they need to be converted. They've got to have their mind changed. You know what I'm absolutely keenly aware of in these last days? That I meet people all the time that are just as sad, and they're hurting, and they're miserable, and they can't find any joy, and they can't find any peace. And I look at them and my heart breaks, because I want to help, and I know the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. That is the answer to everything in their world. But I'm telling you, it causes my heart to ache, sister, when I cannot get across to people and help them understand. And it takes the preaching of the Word of God, and it takes people sitting under the preaching and soaking under the preaching to ever get to the point that they can see what the real need really is. Greatest to them meant larger, bigger, more. And it pertained mostly to status and position. Status and position. I learned a long time ago in the working world that the less I knew, the less they expected me to do. People wanting that status and wanting that position, buddy, they're just wanting a headache. I just want to blend into the woodwork somewhere and do my job and go home. But what is the greatest in God's economy? The greatest measurement in God's economy is being Christ-like. And God illustrated Christ-likeness by childlikeness. Ain't that sweet? He illustrated Christ-likeness. The being greatest in God's economy is being as like a little child. I'll give you two things about children and what I'm seeing here, and we're going to go to the fellowship hall, all right? God's blessed my heart. I love Him. He's so good to me. Can I tell you two childlike things that'll be Christ-like things that'll help you in your world. First one's a childlike honesty. A childlike honesty. I read this the other day, and I know that it's true, that people who are depressed don't pretend to be depressed. They pretend to be okay. And that's the way it is in this world. We live in a world full of folks that are hurting. And I say this, seems like I say this a lot, but I can't help but say it because I run into it so much. Because I see so many people, even in the church, that are hurting. Brother Cooley, they're just hurting. And they come in and they're so beat down. And they're so drugged down by the world. And it seems like their job's got them by the throat. It seems like family situations has got them by the throat. And it's just thrashed them and beat them down. And they've got no joy and they've got no peace. And they're just looking for something. And God help us, Brother Ed, I want it to be so that when people come in the house of God, there's enough of the presence of God and enough of the peace of God in this place that people could say, you know, I can't just put my finger on it, but there's something about getting around them people makes me feel better for a little while. Amen, brother. I was preaching in a federal penitentiary in West Virginia a little while back. It's been several years ago now. There was an old boy in there and he was lost as Hogan's goat. He was just coming to church service. He was lost. And I told you the story about how the Satanist high priest and some of those Satanists in that prison decided they're gonna mess up the preacher. And you know, this old boy looked at me one day and said, "Preacher," he said, "don't worry about that Satanist high priest. Said we got a plan. We'll deal with him." And I'm thinking, you know, I live by faith, but I sure am glad you got a plan. I'm glad you boys going to deal with that, because I don't want to have to. That'd be an ugly sight. Then I watched this old boy, Miss Lori, sit in those services. He didn't even claim to be saved. But I watched Brother Ed, when the Holy Ghost of God got around, that old boy get happy. And I'd see him sit there and he'd cry and tears and streamed down his face. He's lost, unregenerate, without God. What was going on? I'm convinced with everything in me, when the power of God showed up and the Holy Ghost got around, it caused the demons in that man to have to shut up long enough to give him just a few minutes of peace. I'm telling you, the church needs to be a place where the world can get out of the demonic hell outside those doors and come in here and find a place of peace where there can be some joy and they can at least get the devil to shut up long enough so they can hear. But you know what? It's difficult to get people today to be honest, isn't it? Everybody's under such pressure, religious folks, and I'm going to tell you what, y'all grew up, and most of y'all in North Carolina, just like I did, you can't get folks saved because you can't find a lost person. Ain't nobody lost nowhere. It don't matter. You go to them, you go knock on their door, and they come out in a Budweiser t-shirt and a beer in their hand, and they're watching pornography on the television and say, "I'm just telling people about Jesus." And they say, "Oh, I'm saved." I got saved in Bible school when I was 6 years old. All of them did. If you don't believe me, just ask them. It don't matter what kind of whoremonger they are. It don't matter what kind of adulterer, what kind of dope addict they are. Why, they're all saved. You know why that is? Because they don't know what salvation is. They're talking through their hat. They don't know what they're talking about. They're saved. They don't know what saved is. And it's hard to find folks that are honest. Now, I meet some folks, especially in elderly folks, sometimes they're just honest. They just, you know, my mama lived to be 92 years old, and you had to be careful where you took her, because she'd speak her mind. She'd just tell you what she thought. And she's too old to care what you thought. Honesty. Honesty has no malice. Honesty that has no hidden agenda. I never will forget when my nephew, when he was a little boy, he was probably 7 years old, 6 or 7 years old, and my brother had a neighbor. It was aggravating to him, and he had been spending gravel in the road and different kinds of stuff up and down the road, and that neighbor came by one day. My brother was a landlord, and then he came by to pay the rent, and you could just see my little old 6 or 7 year old nephew standing there, and he looked up at this old boy and said, my daddy don't like you. There was no hatred. There was no malice. It was absolute, pure, unadulterated honesty. You know what I think it'd do us good sometimes? Listen, my mama said you don't have to tell everything you know. And you don't have to say everything because it's true, but I think it'd be good for us sometimes just to be a little more honest. Just to be a little more honest. Just to look at people and say, hey, I care about you. And seems like you may be going through something. Is there anything I could do just to help you? I tell you what'll defuse a human being in a heartbeat. Is just go to them, just say, hey, look, have you got anything that I could just help you pray about? Anything I could pray for you? But I think we miss a lot of great opportunities in this world because we don't have that childlike honesty. And I see so much of what's called prayer request, and they're nothing more than a clever disguise for somebody's pride when they want to give some public appearance of knowing something that no one else knows. And I wonder how many folks in church make prayer requests, and it ain't nothing but a cheap counterfeit and an excuse to stand up and spread gossip and rumors while they have little or no genuine concern for the needs of other people, but they choose the misfortune of others as a springboard to make themselves look spiritual and well-informed. Amen. Y'all know I'm telling the truth, don't you? They don't really genuinely care about folks sometimes. Listen, I know one thing about lost folks, and I know one thing about young folks. They know when people are real and when they ain't. Amen. Buddy, lost folks pick a phony out in a heartbeat. I mean a phony. Man, when me and Miss Lori was lost and we was unregenerate without God, I could pick out a phony in a heartbeat. There's a whole lot gets done in God's name, but it's for somebody's glory. And I've met a lot of folks. Listen, I've been in this preaching thing a long time, and I've met people that would give life and limb for the cause of Christ just as long as they got patted on the back and got credit for it. But I sure do appreciate, and I'm just going to tell you from my heart, I'm your pastor and I love you and I'm proud of you. And I may be just a little bit prejudiced, but I've seen some folks around here do some things and it was obvious. You just did it because your heart was in it and you was just trying to do what you could do for the cause of Christ, do what you could for the church, and do what you could for the glory of God. And you keep a right heart, you keep a right attitude about that. But I tell you what, there ain't no big I's and little U's in this thing. We're all working together. We're a body. We're just all trying to do our part. I tell you what, everybody can't do the same job at the same time. There's a childlike honesty and there's a childlike humility. And I'm just jumping over a bunch of stuff. What is humility? In ethics, humility means the freedom, the liberty, the freedom from pride and arrogance. But I don't, of all the things in this world, I don't want people to label me as being arrogant. But I know some preachers and I know some folks right now, and they're so much into their own self-promotion. And buddy, I'm telling you, some of the greatest preachers that's ever lived can preach the greatest sermons that's ever preached, and they've done more than since the day of Pentecost than Peter did. And if you don't believe me, just ask them. They'll tell you. It ain't right, and you know it ain't right. A humility, a humbleness of mind, a modesty, and an estimate of one's own worth. In theology, humility consists of a lowliness of mind and a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. Do you know why? Sometimes God lets us go through some of the trials that we have to go through. I'll tell you why God lets us go through some of the trials that we have to go through. God does that to get us down to that place that we won't be lifted up in pride. Brother Danny, so he can bless us. If you study the history of the nation of Israel, you watch through your Bible, when you're reading through the scriptures in the history of the nation of Israel, it seemed like when God blessed them the most, they turned right around and absolutely just sinned against God right after he had blessed them and been so good to them. And sometimes God wants to bless us, but he knows that we're so stinking proud that if he does, we're going to take credit for what he's done. And if God could help us to be lowly in mind and really, really live with an understanding of how much we are nothing without God. I mean, all God would have to do is turn his back on me for a split second, buddy, I'd fall and bust my face right in public. And I know that. I don't always act like I know that, but I do know that. And I just want us to get something out of this scripture. There are some things that God wants us before anybody ever gets saved, ever gets born again. They've got to have some things rewired in them, and that is how they're looking at things. And he wanted these disciples to look at the kingdom in the right way, and he wanted them to look at what greatness was in the right way. I used to have a real opinion in my mind of what I thought Christian greatness was. I really did. And I've been a lot of places and I've seen a lot of things. But Miss Lori, there's a couple of precious ladies. I've been around some preachers and I've got to preach in a few pretty good sized places in several years. And I've got to see a whole lot of things. And I've got to be around some real good men of God. Men that are going to have great rewards one day, far more than I could ever expect or hope for. And I think I told you this, but I'm going to tell you again just because I like it. Sister Lori and I took a precious, precious little lady with us to revival meeting one night. Most folks don't know her backstory, but her husband left her, abandoned her, because she took up the cross of Christ and tried to follow Jesus. Her husband left her to raise two children alone. God blessed her and God took care of her. She lived in a very meager estate. She worked a job in a factory, and she just worked a meager job, lived a meager life, lived in a meager home. And I've been blessed a time or two in my life and have had some real sweet offerings, some real sweet love offerings. We got ready. We let her out of the car that night. I'm trying to say this in a way that is as Christ-honoring as I know how to say this. And that woman, you don't know her name, and don't nobody else hardly know her name other than the little circle of friends that she's lived in and worshiped with. You're never going to see her name on a marquee somewhere, and you're never going to see her name on a revival poster anywhere. And on Facebook, nobody's advertising her name as being anywhere. But Miss Lori, when she got ready to get out of the car, she took a $5 bill. And she folded that up and she gave me that $5 bill and held onto my hand. She said, "Preacher, it ain't much, but maybe you could buy you and Miss Lori an ice cream." I don't know that I've ever had a more valuable offering in my life. As a matter of fact, Miss Kemp, I was so humbled by that offering. I took that folded $5 bill and I placed it in my billfold. And I kept that literally, brother. I don't know how long I kept it, 2 or 3 years. I carried that $5 bill in my billfold. And I determined in my heart that I would not spend it. And one day I'd find somebody more worthy than I was to give that $5 to. It so humbled me. She didn't give out of her abundance. She gave out of her necessity with the humbleness and a Christ-likeness. I just thank Jesus for changing my life, for making me a different man than a man I was 35 years ago. You wouldn't have liked me then. Some of you don't know if you like me now. But you wouldn't have liked me then. And I sure do thank God that he changes folks and he helps us have a childlikeness. Listen to me, we're not in competition with one another. We're not here to compete with one another.
I may brag on some people and I may forget to brag on you, but if you're doing it for the right reason, you ain't going to get your nose bent out of joint over it. If you're doing it for the cause of Christ. You know, when it comes to giving, I hear people say, well, what, you know, we're trying to give these missionaries, what if they go off and what if they spend that on beer and cigarettes? You know how spiritual people are. Well, if you gave it with the right heart, then don't tie a string to it and follow it around somewhere. Give it with the right heart, and God will bless you for what you did. I've been told this for years, and I believe it's true, that attitude is altitude. You, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about if you want to excel, it's going to be based on your attitude toward things. Well, I'm glad folks here got a good attitude. I'm glad you came to church tonight, and you're probably glad I didn't preach all them notes I had tonight.